Thank you, Mr. Randall. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. Welcome to those on the webcast. Well, we've just celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Christ, and this next week we'll be having the Day of Atonement. I wouldn't say we'd be celebrating it, but we'll certainly be observing it. So my message today is entitled, Satan, the Problem, and the Solution. So as we lead up to the Day of Atonement, we can have these thoughts in mind. In the world we live in, we're a little bit insulated from, we're very aware of Satan and his devices, but the world is very much insulated from the knowledge that Satan is out there creating havoc in the world. To the world, Satan's not real. And it's easy for people out in the world to just blame other people or blame political parties or, maybe justify their own bad emotions by blaming others. You know, they may feel justified in being angry or being envious. So in this message, firstly I want to show the problem with Satan, and then secondly, the tools to defeat Satan, some practical tools that we can use. And then at the end of the message, the final solution for Satan. So first, let's look at the problem. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. We'll go back to the beginning of how Lucifer became Satan. Ezekiel 28. It starts in verse 11, where there's an allegory about the king of Tyrus. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, you sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And here we get clues that we're talking about Satan here, or Lucifer. You have been in the garden of God, Eden, the garden of God. Talks about his beauty. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. So God had a place for Lucifer. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, you were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. So Lucifer was perfect in all his ways, and it says in that verse 15 that he was created. Lucifer is a created being, way, way inferior to God. By the multitude of your merchandise have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. So Lucifer became sinful, was separated from God. So the once perfect Lucifer became corrupt and became known as Satan. Satan is known as the ruler of the world. Let's go to Revelation 12. We're very familiar with this verse, Revelation 12, verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So God had power over Satan to do what he wanted with Satan. He cast him out. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 2 through to verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the God of this world blinds mankind. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we're seeing this theme of darkness and light as well. Element of obedience there. So Satan has nothing in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 2:2. Look at this concept of Satan being the ruler of the earth. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this, according to the prince of the power of the air. So Satan has influence over attitudes that encompass the air, the atmosphere. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And we've got that word obedience, disobedience. Satan works in the disobedient. Now that's what the Bible says about Satan, but what does the Bible say that Satan says about himself? This is really interesting. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, and this is says, I've been given all the power in the world. In verse 5 it says, the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world. Satan knows that they've been given to him to do what he wants. That is a big problem. Let's look at some of the ways Satan is the ruler of darkness, a teacher of evil. Let's go to 1 John 5. And verse 19. And it says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. So the world is full of wickedness. We know Satan is the ruler of the world and the world's full of wickedness. And in 2 Corinthians, your fingers are going to get exercised today, going to all these scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we just read verse 4, but let's read onwards from verse 4. We'll start in verse 4 and go to verse 6. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we are to be full of light. That is our purpose, is to go from darkness to light. In Acts 26, we hear more about this darkness to light in verse 15, Acts 26, verse 15, on to verse 18. And I said, who are you, Lord? So this is Paul recounting the words of Christ in his calling. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you persecute. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. So this was the purpose that Paul was called, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear to you. And in verse 17, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. So Paul's mission was to go to the people and the Gentiles. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. So that's Paul's mission, and the mission of the gospel is to turn people from darkness to the light of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's interesting, we've got forgiveness of sins linked to this darkness and light. So this movement from darkness to light involves forgiveness of sins, and we'll hear more about that later. So how does God use us to bring people out of darkness? Let's go to Matthew 5. So we've seen Paul's mission to bring people out of darkness. How does this apply to us as members of God's body? Matthew 5 and verse 14, and we'll read through to verse 17. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all them that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that's what we can do. We can have good works so that people can glorify God. And that's similar to in Revelation 19. It talks about Revelation 19 and verse 8. It says to the church, it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we're to be a light and to put on good works and have acts of righteousness. We know that when you're in the darkness, it's hard to walk around. It's easy to stumble when you're in the darkness. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So there we have the contrast between the darkness and the light. And what is it that is a light to our feet that stops us stumbling? It's God's word. So we need God's word to be obedient. God's word is a lamp to our feet, and that's how we can have righteous works, because we're keeping God's word. So Satan's ways of darkness are mean and horrible, and they're also deceptive. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13 through to verse 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Wow, so such a ruler of darkness can transform himself into an angel of light. Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So when we come under the light of God, we can see that deception and not be affected by it. So God has a great plan to defeat Satan. I'm going to look at some tools to defeat Satan, but first let's go back to Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 20, we'll start in verse 19. "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." In verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So part of God's plan and purpose for Satan is that we bruise Satan under our feet. Well, actually, it's God, the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under our feet. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. That's Christ. This is the reason for Christ being manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus Christ His purpose is to destroy Satan. And we saw earlier in Luke and the parallel verses in Matthew 4 that Christ overcame Satan by not being tempted by him. So Christ's purpose is to overcome Satan. Let's go back to 1 John 1, just back a page. 1 John 1 and verse 8 and verse 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. So Christ's purpose was to destroy Satan's works. And we can go to Christ, we can go to God and say, please forgive me, I am sinful. We can see in other scripture that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan accuses us of doing wrong. But you know, our weapon is the forgiveness that God grants us when we ask for it. What? How can Satan thwart that? You know, when we get baptized, God wipes the slate clean. You know, wipes away that list of sins. Fresh, clean. When we go to Passover, we are cleansed again. Every year we're cleansed. And this scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first weapon against Satan, forgiveness. Okay, secondly, obedience to God. When we obey God, Satan has no place to dwell in us. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. We just read that, but now in a different context. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's not exactly what I was after, but the scripture says that Satan works in the sons of disobedience. So we know Satan works with those people that disobey. So the opposite applies, that those who obey God, Satan cannot work with. Let's go to John 14. John 14. And verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we're synergizing with Christ by keeping his commandments. And later in the chapter, in verse 30 and verse 31, it says, hereinafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And verse 31 that we read before, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gives me commandment, even so I do. So Christ obeyed God, and that's our path also. And by obeying God, we're rejecting Satan. So thirdly, we can put on the armor of God. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, It says, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And verse 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So the armor of God defends us against Satan. Number four, the fourth tool that we can use is humility. And we read in Ezekiel 28 and verse 17 where Lucifer was corrupted by his beauty, and he was so caught up in how good he was, he fell. And in contrast to that feeling of self-superiority is humility. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. So God, the almighty, powerful creator of the universe, is challenging us, you know, where were you when I made all this? How long has it been since I made this? But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So humility gets God's attention. It shows God that we're not so proud that we don't need him. We're humble, showing that we do need God. And by trembling at God's word, we respect God. Again, by trembling at God's word, we fear disobeying God's law. So humility is a powerful weapon against Satan. Satan just cannot stand it when we're humbled and go to God for help. Number five is resist Satan. Resisting Satan is an awesome tool. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and verse 27. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So don't allow Satan to get to you. And this instruction, be angry and sin not, it's saying that we have a choice. We have a choice to not let sin dwell in us. We don't have to let that continue to eat us up. And in James 4, it follows the similar thought. James 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So our previous tool of submission to God. And it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say might or maybe. It says he will flee from you. So when you have thoughts of sinning, if you know God's Spirit moves you to realize that sin, and you have that thought, you know, that's sin to think this way or to be angry, or, you know, when that thought comes into your mind that there's sin in my thoughts, you can resist those thoughts. Resisting that sinful thought is resisting Satan. And when you resist that thought, think about what can you replace that evil thought with some righteous thought. How can I replace this evil thought with something righteous? We're resisting Satan and he will flee from you. Number six is watch. Now the world can be complacent with Satan and entertain thoughts of it's okay to dabble in those evil things. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 to verse 9. Verse 5 it says, likewise you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So all of these tools intertwine, they're all related. Be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God really cares for you. He really loves you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversity, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So Satan's out there wanting to devour the weak, wanting to devour those who have let their guard down. We have to watch for those clues that Satan's attacking us. When we're in trial and when we're in tribulation, to think about Satan attacking us and look for the tools that we need. So watching is very important. That's point number six. Point number seven is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting ties in with humility. When we fast, we humble ourselves before God. When we pray, we bow down to God. You know, when we say an opening and closing prayer, we bow our heads in humility to God, in subjection to God. So prayer is an important part of our warfare against Satan. Prayer to God, strengthening our ties with God. Let's go to Mark 9. Mark 9 and verse 17. And this is a story of a young man who had a dumb spirit. In verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him. And he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. This man had the faith to go to Christ and say, they couldn't, but I'm letting you know, help me. Jesus says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. So bring me the young lad. Verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore at him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, the boy's father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, of a child. So this poor young lad had been afflicted with this horrible spirit. Verse 22, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Is that the powers of light or is that the powers of darkness at work here? That's dark. That's horrible. The father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So it really hurt the father to see his son affected this way. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And Christ said to them, this kind can only come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. So prayer and fasting are incredibly powerful against Satan and his fallen angels. Prayer and fasting are a very important part of our tools against Satan. So tool number 8. This might seem a strange tool, but be an active part of Christ's body. Now, Satan's out there like a roaring lion looking to see who he can devour. And those who are on the fringe, Satan is easily able to pick off. Let's go to John 15. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. Kind of feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? You kind of get pruned. Life can be tough. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. So we've got to be connected to God's body, the body of Christ. We need to receive that sustenance through Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We need to be connected to the church and Christ for that sustenance. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. So there again, we're tying God's word here with this incredible power against Satan. If my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. So prayer again, asking God for help. So part of the 8th tool, let's go to Hebrews 10, which we're all familiar with this scripture. Not forsaking the assembling together, but let's have a closer look at it. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 to verse 26. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that which we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Now the first word in verse 26 is for, like therefore, or why? Why is these two verses linked? It's talking about being together as a church, assembling together, and then it says, like, because or therefore, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice. The reason is because when we're together, when we assemble together and exhort and encourage each other, we are strong. We are strong in God's word. Satan just cannot get at us. It's incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. Being close. So we can use these, and there are other tools, you know, other qualities of character that can help us thwart Satan. We can use these tools to live in the light and resist the darkness. It is ironical that Satan's plan to destroy and crush us is what makes us strong. You know, when we're tempted, when we're in trial, we can actually develop character. I think that's a nice concept, because when you're in trial, you can mentally think, Satan, I am not going to let you get to me. I'm going to make this trial that you're bringing on me, or that has, you know, I've got myself into, I'm going to make this trial make me stronger. I'm going to be closer to God. I'm going to be more full of character. What can I learn from this? I think that's sweet, because when Satan attacks us, we actually become stronger in defeating him. So we've got these great tools, and it is tough, but we can crush, God can crush Satan under our feet using these tools. But what is the ultimate solution? The ultimate solution for Satan? Well, that's already been worked out. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 35 through to verse 41. Let's just go straight to verse 41. It's talking about when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. But verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you curse, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So God has prepared a fire for Satan and his angels. It's already prepared, waiting for them. Let's go to Revelation 20. Got two scriptures to close. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold upon that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little while. So we know Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And let's go to later in that same chapter, in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, the one prepared, God's prepared for him and his angels, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. There the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's it. The end of the story for Satan. And that'll be great to observe that later next week, to observe Satan being bound. So I'd like to conclude with a question that we can ask ourselves when faced with trials and temptation. And the question is, how can I use this difficult situation to grow in character? And what tools can I use to defeat Satan?